Tonight we're going to continue our study with the topic of finances and church. I've titled tonight, Saving or Debt. Wanted to be clear on one thing though, and what I mean by savings is the funds that are in hand or build as we have funds. Many times I think we need to separate, or we think we need to separate ministry from the financial side of church. How we manage finances, building people, I think are all the same. What we would like to do tonight, though, is look through ministry both from a growth standpoint as well as from the business side, and then understand the basics of both. I think we need to recognize that our ministry from the business side of things as well as from the ministry side, that we can together honor and glorify God in every aspect of our church family. And I think it's also good to recognize the fact that as a church family, there's benefit for us to look at things from financial as well as ministry as a family. Because I think there's benefit for us tonight to even look at the financial side as well as the ministry side, because there's times when things can be tight. Or there's times when things can be terrific from both the financial as well as the ministry side of things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Lord, I need you tonight. You know that standing up here, this isn't comfortable for me. And yet at the same time, you've given me the opportunity to share not only what's on my heart, but what's in your word. I pray, God, that you would help me as I convey your truth tonight, that we see it from your vantage point. Thank you for those that are here tonight, that God, you would minister to all of us, that as we think about finances, church ministry, God, that you would get the glory and honor. Thank you for our time now. In Jesus' name, amen. What I wanted to do is I'm going to just briefly give you an outline of how I want to go through this topic. I want to start out with business and ministry, and then under that I have some points, strategic planning, God is our source, giving is essential, the Bible supports saving, stay out of debt, the secret of contentment, keep records and budget, hard work, seek godly counsel. And then number two is giving and saving. Now what I wanted to do, and this was, you know, as we look at this topic, I wanted to give a good, how would you say, comparison to the Old Testament and New Testament. And that's what we'll look at tonight. And then lastly, number three, debt. So let's go through, the first one is business and ministry. Number one is strategic planning. Luke 14:28 says this, "For which of you tending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it." So we need to affirm first of all, our mission and our values. As we pursue Jesus together, it's important for us to evaluate not only our strengths, our weaknesses, but also the opportunities and threats. We often must remind each other that God is the provider and promises to meet our needs. We find that difficult, many times, is our definition and God's definition of needs may be different. Secondly, God is our source. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ." Proverbs 8:20 and 21 adds, "I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, and that they may fill their treasuries." And then in 1 Corinthians 9:8, it says, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work." God is our source for everything, and prayer is our answer. We need to go to the Lord because he is the provider and will do it in accordance to his will. And then the next one is giving, is another principle that in Luke 6:38, the key verse here says, "Give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will it put to your bosom. For this is the same measure that you use, and it will be measured back to you." Also in Deuteronomy 14:23, it says, "And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make you make his table." Let me start that over. "And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grains and your new wine and your oil, the firstborn of your herds, your flocks, and you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." This verse expresses the purpose of tithing and teaches the people of Israel to put God first in their lives. We find that there are a couple of ways in which we can put God first, one of them being a quiet time. If I'm unwilling to meet God each morning when I get up, this means that I'm putting something else ahead of the Lord. A good example of this is the sowing and reaping. We've seen this a big time in our commercials today. Dozens of commercials exhorting to buy, spend, charge. We wonder why then our churches go the way of the culture. Having daily time with the Lord is one way a person can put God first. I believe that another is committing to giving one's income and actually time. I think one of the things that we forget many times is, yeah, I paid my tithe, but I think another area of ministry that is so important for a church family, even our size, is ministering to others, whether it be in Sunday school, nursery, wherever it is that we be a part of God's work with our time. Proverbs 3:9 reads, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Another principle is concerning savings. This means setting aside money for specific items. Proverbs 21:20 says, "There is a desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but the foolish man squanders it." You know, I can remember, it wasn't too long ago, where we were sitting around. My father had just passed away, and we were spending some time together as family in the living room, and my aunt Lorraine, my dad's sister, had come over, and she had brought some record books that my grandmother had kept. Now I have to back up and say my grandpa and grandma bought the farm in northern Michigan in 1936. And so these records started about 37, 38, and 39, somewhere in there. And she was keeping both expenses. You could see it. We're very cool. The income was eggs. She raised chickens, and she sold all over Harbor Springs eggs. So she had a line item for eggs and how much she got for income. And then she had a whole nother sheet where she kept track of all of the items. And it was very interesting to see, you know, kerosene, $1.39, or, you know, haircut for Herb, who was my dad, you know, 50 cents, or, you know, just things like that, that she kept total record of all the ins and outs. But the cool thing was, is, and that's why I bring it up here, is it's important when we think about savings, is she never had, and I went through all of it. Aunt Lorraine had brought about three books and went through all of them, and the income never, or I should say the expenses never was over the income. And so every once in a while you go through and you'd see a line item up there in expenses. Grandpa had bought maybe a plow, or bought another cow, or at one time there was a horse on there that he had purchased to help in the farming. And so, you know, just that whole aspect of, you know, being concerned and being specific in our way of saving, Scripture backs us up. And then the next one is keep out of debt. This principle, the psalmist says in 37:21, "The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives." The minute a person goes into debt, he loses a portion of his freedom. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Too many people think that we can buy now and pay later. That isn't true. I found that it's easy credit will make you uneasy later. Usually a person pays more for the use of borrowed money than he gets in saving in interest. The next one is the secret of contentment. Hebrews 13:5 puts it this way, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." 2 Corinthians 6:10 says it beautifully. It reads, "As sorrow, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things." Tim Kessler observed, quote, "Social critics and psychologists have often suggested that consumer culture breeds narcissistic personalities by focusing individuals on glorification in consumerism." And it's true. when you think about all of the ads that we have today, it's have it your way. You deserve it today. If it feels good, do it. You know, all of these type of advertisements lend itself to a level of discontent. Even think of our TVs, our reality programs today. You know, I joke to Cindy quite often about some of the HGTV programs. Wow, we could do that to the bathroom. Or look at that, we could do that to the living room. You know, just things like that that, you know, in some ways brings a discontentment with what we already have. Next one is keep records, budget. God's word says, buy the truth, and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding, Proverbs 23:23. Proverbs 24:3-4 says, therefore through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. By keeping good records and having a plain plan in place, you're honest with yourself. A person who won't do their finances and keep good records typically will get in trouble. You seldom see a financial successful person who doesn't keep good records. And then the next one is hard work. Another principle that we see in Scripture is in Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads to poverty. He who tills his land with will have plenty of bread, but he who follows folly will have poverty enough. Proverbs 28:19. It's important to work. Even God, in the beginning, God created, Genesis 1:1. The principle of work is a topic that's throughout Scripture. Then lastly, under this topic of business and finance, is seek godly counsel. Psalms 1:1 declares, blessed is a man who walks in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. A person needing financial advice should not go to someone who makes his living selling the thing that he's contemplating buying. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established, Proverbs 15:22. One learns to follow the eternal principles of personal finance, not only for ourselves, but in our church. We can find joy that comes through trusting and obeying God. So let's look at number two is giving and savings. Now what I wanted to do is look at, I was trying to think through and look through Scripture, where can we find a good example of what it means to be giving as well as saving, and then correlate that in the New Testament. And what I wanted to do just for a few minutes here is look at Moses with the children of Israel and the building of the tabernacle, and then go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 and look at Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians. So as we look at the children of Israel, I just have a few things that I wanted to highlight that help us in understanding, because I love these passages, because one of the things that always has marveled, been cool to me, is how God gifted men and women to do ministry. And we see that in Exodus chapter 35 and 36, where the tabernacle is being built. And I'll just briefly go through these, and you can read those chapters for yourself at a later time. But the offerings of the children of Israel was for the tabernacle. And we see that in these chapters, 35 and 36 of Exodus. Israel's contributions were voluntary. And the cool thing was, is God had instructed Moses to build a tabernacle, and he instructed then the children, or Moses, to tell the children of Israel to bring in their goods and services to build a tabernacle. But one thing that's very clear in this presentation is that Moses dismissed, as he told the children of Israel, he said, go off, think about this, it was truly voluntary. Israel's gifts were willing and joyfully given. God instructed Moses to collect the offerings, and they did it with a willing heart, Exodus 35:5. The gifts of Israel, the Israelites, were abundantly given. This is very cool, because if you look at this chapter, and it's in chapter 36, I won't take time to go there right now, but chapter 36, 2 through 7, this is the first time in history that I know of that mankind, history of mankind, that people were told to stop giving because the need was met. You know, think about that a minute. As we look at society today, and we see our missionary budget, and those that are struggling around the world, where are the needs? And are we really meeting those needs? And let's go on. I don't want to get sidetracked because my time is limited. Number four, the giving of the Israelites was unanimous. Everyone seemed to have their part in giving. And the next was, it was proportionate. Those that had much gave much. Those that had little gave what they could. Giving of the Israelites included both material and technical services. And this is one of those things where, as an engineer, I get geeked over. Because when I think about the whole process of building things the way they did, it took talent as well as abilities. You know, how did they come up with gold? Maybe not so much that, because that in itself is a whole nother subject of God's sovereignty. You know, when we think about the children of Israel leaving Egypt and all of what God had, Egyptians just wanted to get rid of the children of Israel, and so they gave them all this stuff. And yet, at the same time, the whole process of God and His sovereignty and His Holy Spirit leading these men to not only understand what to do, but then were able to teach others to help them do the building of the tabernacle. So not only was it material goods, but technical services that God instructed them to. The contributions of the Israelites were of the highest quality. And I think that is one thing that is, I think even Pastor has mentioned this a number of times, is we think about building and then seeing what God had done for the children of Israel. The tabernacle was of such quality and craftsmanship that it befit God that he would dwell in it. Also, when you think about the cathedrals over the centuries have always been built with the wow factor. It's interesting to see this as we look forward to what God has for us here. Now, if we take a step back and look at the and compare that to the New Testament, I think many times we think that there's a difference because we live in the New Testament age versus the Old Testament, that I think the principles are the same. And let's look at those a minute as well. As we look at what Paul had in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we want to compare these passages with Exodus. As we compare the characteristics of the contributions that the Israelites did in this text, and then the contributions that the Corinthians did in the New Testament. Neither, Paul teaches this in the epistles, and we see the results of this with the early churches here as they gave. Neither were compelled to give, but encouraged to do it voluntarily. And this we see in 2 Corinthians 8:3, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." The Corinthians were given time to think about what they would give, and they weren't under any pressure to do this, and yet they raised the contributions to give to other ministries. Another comparison is both were willing, or giving willingly, cheerfully, and bountifully. We see that in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3, and then in chapter 9, verse 7. The Corinthians, like the Israelites, gave out of those things which they had, out of what God himself had provided. And that's, I think, key to as we think through this process of both the business and ministry, that giving and savings, it's all of God. 2 Corinthians 8, or 2 Corinthians 9, 8 through 11, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything, while you are enriched in everything for all liberty, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." The Corinthians were encouraged to give only as they themselves had prospered. So we can see the two comparisons here to the Old Testament and what the Israelites did, as well as what God had done for the Corinthians, and in Paul's instructions to these people, this church in Corinthians, in Corinth. The Old Testament has at least two different types of giving, and that was the voluntary, and then also which was the free will giving, as well as the obligatory or mandatory. And we see this even in the New Testament, that even the example of Peter with Ananias, he says in Acts chapter 5, it says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart and have lied not to men, but to God? And we see the two types here of both the voluntary and the second is mandatory, considering that this next text that is in Matthew 5, 42, it says, give to him who asks of you. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. In everything I showed you that by working hard in the manner that you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20:35. You know, these principles are true throughout Scripture, with it when it even applies to us as a church family. And I think as we look at this, this whole aspect of giving is important to us as a church family. There are those few opportunities which will arise in our lives which really do catch our imagination and vision for enthusiasm, but it truly is what it means to be a part of the ministry that God is using, and we are then able to give to not only support the ministry here, but give unto the Lord. And then number three is debt. Now, this one I really struggled with, because I'm not good at that yet myself. So I had to ask the question, is debt biblical? And so I did, as many of us do, Google. And looked at this one and found some interesting things that I want to share tonight that are very thought-provoking. And I hope this helps us as we look at this whole topic of going forward and how we go about it. But let me finish this. Find me a passage in Scripture where God use borrowing money to do his work or to accomplish his will. Maybe another way to put it is, will church debt hinder our mission? It's very interesting that money and possessions are the second most referenced topic in the Bible. Money is mentioned over 800 times, and nowhere in Scripture is debt viewed in a positive light. For the most part, Christians are not aware of the serious consequences that follow when churches and we as individuals go into debt. We are culturally so accustomed to debt that we feel no resistance to getting a loan for a house, for a new car, for a washer and dryer, for a new TV, and the list goes on. Everywhere in the world around us, people are taking out loans. Our whole economy would collapse without debt. Government is borrowing, industrial corporations are borrowing, private individuals are borrowing. Credit has been used in this country to the extent that the USA, the richest country in the world, is now the biggest debtor among the nations. Because of our cultural background, we find it quite natural to borrow money. So what I did is made some points here that statements about church and debt that I just want to read to you. The motive does not justify the means. Debt does not glorify God. The New Testament prohibits believers to have debt. And I look at this one from Romans 8 or 13:8 that says giving. It's actually twofold. The New Testament speaks about the opposite rather than debt, but in giving. Giving is important side of love. The next one is the practice of procuring loan encourages irresponsibility. A church in debt loses its light. The next one is servitude to another master, Proverbs 22:7 and John 10:35. Apostle Paul states simply that, simply and plainly, that we should not owe anything to anyone or anybody but love. Yes, it is. This is only one verse in the whole Bible. But once we begin looking at the implications of debt, we find that the overwhelming support of God's word for this simply and significantly states, owe no man anything but to love one another. So, is it okay for the church to go into debt? You know, there's nowhere in the Bible does God give permission for the church to go into debt. But on the other hand, there's neither any place in the Bible that expresses that we can't take out a loan. In nearly every instance where debt is mentioned in the Bible, it is in the negative light. As I stated earlier, when a church takes on debt, it becomes a slave to the institution making the loan. Proverbs 22:7 says, the ruler rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. The Old Testament, God wanted the children of Israel to be a creditor nation, loaning money, not a borrowing nation. Very interesting how, as we look at this, that, in other words, God promised his people that he would make them the creditors if they obeyed him, and debtors if they disobeyed. And as you look at the Old Testament and see how God worked with the children of Israel over and over and over and over and over and over, that it was wanting them to obey him, and yet they continued to disobey, and they ended up being slaves to others. There is three compelling reasons for the church not to go into debt. And here, borrowing denies the church the opportunity to see God's blessing. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things in all times, you may abound in every good work. And that's in 2 Corinthians 9, and then also we see that in Philippians 4:19. John tells us that if we have confidence before God, we will receive from him whatever we ask. And that's in the New Testament and the Gospels, a number of places. And then secondly, the church having a service, a church having to service debt restricts its ability to serve the Lord. Important ministry decisions may be affected by the need to make debt payments, and the actual work of the church may suffer as a result. And then finally, many churches choose to go into debt with the reasoning that the new building, etc., will bring more people, which will help pay off the debt. In point of fact, however, many times the church ends up using the extra contributions to make the interest payments, and not the work of the gospel. Studies have recently shown that most denominations that go into debt spend more of their interest payments than doing evangelism work or missions work. And so, honestly, this, as I studied this, I struggled with this whole topic because I have a loan on my house. I bought a newer car that's on a loan. And so I was struggling with, okay, am I being hypocritical? Am I really seriously looking at this in a way that God wants us to look at this? I think, honestly, the Lord gives wisdom with I should back up and say it this way. I had gone through this talk a number of times now, and what honestly come up on my app today for my verse of the day was this. Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So I have to say, let me encourage you with this. As we pursue Jesus together, God with his help, God showed us through Moses and Paul that the same God we serve today. And I think as we look at this whole topic of what do we do going forward, I have to say that one of the things that I struggle with is, Lord, we need space now. looking at, I don't know how many of you were either in the nursery or walked by the nursery this morning or had gone by Cindy and Rochelle's and Gavin and had their the Steenwick's class this morning. We need more space. But at the same time, I know God will provide. And so my intent was hopefully not to throw water on our pursuit, but I do want to seriously have us look at what it means to go forward in such a way that we glorify God. Does it mean alone? It might. But at the same time, I really do think that as we look at this topic and compare what God has done in the Old Testament to what he's done in the New Testament, and then what he can do in 2016, 2017, it is truly the same God. We are serving the same God. Pastor.
As we think about last week with Ben sharing, giving a little bit of differing viewpoints, and then Jim coming tonight to give more of proverbial, I don't want to say it, warnings and considerations to take this seriously. We can see, I hope, the tension as we work through the scriptures on this. But what I want us to walk away with tonight is thinking about the fact that of praying for wisdom in this. This is where the rubber meets the road in terms of coming together as a building team next week, I think it is, and having representatives of our church body get together to discuss what do we what kind of direction should we pursue together in this? And that as we wrestle through scripture and wrestle through variables, coming to some conclusions that we can present to the church. But this is wisdom that we need, and ultimately wisdom is in Christ and found in him, and as he leads us together for his glory. So we need to be praying to that end, as even as I'm sure different people on the team come from different perspectives, even on this topic. And that is okay, as long as we're seeking Christ together and seeking the scriptures and seeking wisdom in this. But hopefully we can see that there can be divergences and at the same time a seeking for wisdom together on it too. So given time tonight, I wanted to pray, and we're going to conclude our time together tonight as I pray. And please continue to pray and for us as we work together in this. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your wisdom and your grace. And I pray that you would help us as a church body to pursue you and seek you. Help us, Lord, to honor your name as a church body. And even as Jim encouraged us tonight, we need, Father, to ensure that our hearts are trusting in you and not just in our own means of doing things. So help us, Lord, to know what that looks like. In Jesus' name, amen.